back, but she's back with a shirt, a jacket that is pretty amazing. Yeah, yeah. So last week in Psalm 73, we saw that Asaph, who also writes Psalm 74, it could be Asaph, the original, it could be his descendants, the group of worship leaders were kind of labeled under Asaph. And he talked about the end of the wicked very much and how we were not to be envious of the wicked, but who are the wicked? And though we covered some of these issues, I didn't feel that I covered them as deeply as I wanted to, and also because of questions that I get all the time. And even during this week and the week before, I thought, you know, I don't feel that I've, and I still won't develop every topic. The end of the wicked, who are the wicked? Certainly not every non-Christian has an evil intent in their heart to do wickedly. Asaph spoke of the arrogant, rebellious against God. They will slip into hell, the ultimate judgment for rebellion and for those who are in rebellion. And I asked the question, what if there was no judgment, no eternal judgment? Well, for one thing, Jesus died for nothing. Oh, Jesus died so that you could live a nice life and you'd have a good example of somebody who was kind. What could that possibly mean? Either Jesus died for nothing or he was a liar and died for worse than nothing because he spoke. But here's the thing. Jesus spoke vividly of hell more than any other Bible author. Okay, you need to let that soak in. I need to let that soak in. I understand, you understand, that historically we know about preachers getting up and just veins bursting, you know, screaming at people, you're on your way to hell. And we think of hypocrisy in the church where we're the good people and they're the bad people. And all these things that have layered on to make it so that people are afraid to talk about the truth of heaven and hell. Are you with? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's the negative things that have been done, but let me say this to you. If you want to encourage people into hell, if somebody wants to encourage people into hell, the best way to do that is to never talk about it. I'm not just slowing down for drama. I'm trying to slow myself down. You know how I can get. But if it's drama, let it be drama. That's dramatic. The greatest way to usher people into hell is never talk about it. What has happened in the church in our country? The mantra is, in many places, we just speak positive things. We want to give a positive message. Such a danger. Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone. And the scriptures teach eternal judgment because people make eternal decisions. And people can remain unchanged no matter what is revealed to them. This is a hard, it's a hard thing. Sometimes you have to do hard things. People make eternal decisions. In Luke 16, the rich man and the beggar Lazarus both died, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, the rich man in hell, a waiting place. It's not the final eternal state, the lake of fire. And what's he doing there? Oh, I realize my error and my sin, and I'm so sorry for what I did. And is there any way that I can change? No, no. He's bossing Abraham around. He's bossing he cares about his brothers. But he's not a changed man, really. The proof of it more thoroughly is Revelation 20, where Jesus rules what everybody says Jesus should do. If he's real, he should come down here and make everything right and make everybody do the right thing. That's people say that. If Jesus is real, let him come on down here and make everything right. For 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom, Christ rules and reigns from Jerusalem, and the world is a perfect world for people to live in. And what happens at the end? Satan gets loose for a little while. He's had no influence. He's had no influence. He gets a little bit of influence, and there's people, the people who are born during that time period, not people like us who have been redeemed in our glorified bodies and we're sealed and safe and we're ruling and reigning with Christ, but there are people who go, you know, yeah, I want to follow Satan and see if we can get rid of God. So you either take the whole thing, and it makes sense only to the spiritual mind that has been renewed. It still won't make sense to people that don't know God. But it doesn't make any sense when you pick out little pieces of it and try to make up your own little thing. You have to take the Bible as a whole. And I'm going to show you something that the Bible says as a whole that you already know. Many of you have been through this, but some of you haven't. Some of you listening online haven't. And that's so people, man can rebel against God. But we still understand, well, not everybody's like that. Is that true? Who are the wicked? Ephesians chapter 2 says you, that's me, and you, were dead in trespasses and sins when we walked according to the principalities of this world, and we were by nature enemies of God through our rebellious hearts. So who are the wicked? Man, me. Yeah, I am. But so are you. I mean, if you start from where we start, we've all been lost in sin. It's why he died for all. Okay, you got to understand that. I can't control whether people like it or not. But if you're here to have people like you and that's your number one goal in life, that's about as selfish as you can be. Especially if they're on their way to hell. So, 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He alone took our judgment on the cross. Why does this idea bother people so much? It offends our sense of our own morality. But do we have a higher opinion, humans? I'm talking about us, meaning us people, meaning us and people outside these walls, not saying there's us versus them, but us, people, humans by nature. Do we have a higher opinion of our own moral goodness than is true? Than we live? Oh yeah, of course. No one lives up to his own standards, let alone God's. His is defined by Jesus. In one place, Matthew 5, we've been over it, and you've been there, and if you haven't, check out Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where he calls everyone a liar, a murderer, and an adulterer in our hearts, Jesus. He proves who we are in our hearts. You go, well, in your heart, everybody has bad thoughts. So what? It's what you do. Are you sure? Where did that law come from? Where did the law of it's what you do, not what you think, or what's in your heart? You know, I just remember God saying to Samuel, one of his main guys, Samuel, you're off track here. Man judges on the outward appearance. God judges the heart. You don't like it? I don't like it? That's fine. You like what you want. God says where your heart is a big deal. What's in your heart is a big deal. People don't like to face that. I don't control that. Even when culture gets better for a while, sin wins out eventually in human history, doesn't it? You look through history. You know, each and every day we're getting better in every way. When's the last time you heard somebody say man is basically good? It was a mantra for a while, and then as things have progressed over the last 10, 20 years, you just don't hear people saying that. It's we hate them and we can't them. It's just a lot. As far as in the noise realm, it's not every person's talking like that. But a few decades ago, it was still man is basically good, and that's gotten tarnished. Well, Jesus was very clear in Luke 17:26. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. And then we find out what that was like, not only what Jesus goes on to say, but what was it like in the days of Noah? It says, then the Lord saw, chapter 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of their hearts was only evil continually. What did we just say? God judges the heart. And that the intent and the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. The same sinful nature exists today. Is that argued? Of course it's argued. But let the clarity of his word not just talk about, oh, culture and humanity as a whole is going down the tubes or whatever, because there's arguments about things improving versus the Middle Ages and et cetera. Okay, we can't win an argument there. I'm not looking to win an argument. I am caring about people. So on a personal level, consider this. In John chapter 3, you might know these verses. I might have been over them with you before, but we're going to do it again. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So far, so good. We love that. Everyone loves that. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, I don't get that, like through him, but I like it that he didn't come to condemn. That's the Jesus I like. You get what I'm doing. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Well, this is the condemnation. Light came into the world. It's come. Light is here. And here's what is important for you and I as a Christian to understand. When the Bible, right here, when Jesus himself speaks about light has come into the world, he's not talking, are you listening? Are you focused? He's not talking about good moral character. He's not talking about good outward living. Light. Yes, I believe in light. I love people. I see the good in people. I follow the golden rule. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus defines light as what? Himself. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he says it right there. Light has come into the world. Not a moral standard, the person of Jesus. Gospel of John 1, 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That means grasp it or able to overcome it. Light. Verse 9 of John chapter 1. That was the one who came, the true light, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. How many people Jesus revealed himself to in some way? Not those who say, yes, I know he has, or those who say, no, he hasn't. And I'm not judging or condemning people or being better than them. I was this guy. I was this guy. I would fight this tooth and nail if not for the grace of God. Jesus is the light that came into the world. But Romans 1 tells us who, when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. It was not talking about the Jew. It's talking about all mankind, human beings. Somehow God's revealed himself to people. We take the Bible for what it says. The reason I'm confident is I'm not confident in how well I communicate it and somebody will hear it. I'm confident that God is already speaking to people. Whether they acknowledge it or not, I can't control that. Do you believe? Well, how did you get here? How did I get here if God didn't speak? Am I better than other people? No. But I believe what he says. Light, the true light that gives light to every man. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke again. I am the what? Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John chapter 9, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. You see, in John chapter 5, 21, it's not on the screen. I just thought of it this morning that I had missed this to share with you. Jesus talking about how the Father loves the Son and has done great works and will do greater through him. And then in verse 21 of John 5, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to those whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Sometimes people don't know. It doesn't seem like they know. And then you share with them about Jesus. You could go through every verse I just went through slowly and carefully with them, and they could say, yeah, I don't. I believe in God, but I don't necessarily believe I have to have Jesus. Or here's the Jesus I like. The one that I take, I pick, I buffet it. You know, I go and take a little of this and a little of that, and I make a little buffet Jesus. That's the Jesus I like. Well, fine. But Jesus said, look, you know, when my kids were at my home and young, and you say, Rick, we want you and Gail to come over for dinner. Wow, we're having a pool party, and there's going to be all kinds of families there. And you and Gail are really welcome. Leave your kids at home. We don't like your kids, or we don't want your kids at the party. You think I'm going to that party? I mean, I know my kids could get rowdy, but they were not the worst kids. And even if they were, you don't want my children. You don't want my son. You don't want my daughter. You want me, but you don't want them in your world. You don't really want me. How much more hear what Jesus just said? So when somebody says, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus, I'm not mad at them, but I would want to walk them through the scripture and give them an opportunity to understand you're deceiving yourself. That leads us back to John 3:19 through 21. This is the condemnation, that light, which is Jesus. There is no question about that. If you have a question about it, you can come to me later and say, I don't agree with you. It meant general light or the light of good moral character. And I'll just show you a bunch of more verses that prove that it doesn't. Jesus is the light. Light came into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Yes, it includes the darkness of sin versus the light that he shines, but the focus is Jesus himself. We get into moral character stuff so easily, and the point is it's Jesus. Because of the practice of evil, hate the light, doesn't come to the light, which is Jesus, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he that does the truth comes to the light. If a person's doing truth, eventually they're going to come to Jesus when he reveals himself to them, when the word is given to them. Now, yes, people will stand on their own merit if they reject Christ. Sometimes we say, and like these two things can be true at once. I won't try to fix this perfectly because I don't know that I can. God will just ask you, did you receive Jesus? No, then you go to outer darkness. Well, in a sense, that's true, but in another sense, it's not true. It says, okay, you want to stand on your own merit, the books are opened. And the view of people's sinfulness is revealed. That happens. But it only happens because they've rejected the light. Because if they came to the light, those deeds are washed away, those sins are washed away. Did you accept Christ? Did you receive Christ? Did you turn to him? Is the question yes. And people will stand on their own merit, but the specificness of their sinfulness being exposed, the point is that light has come. It's Jesus, God's goodness, God's mercy, and God's grace, the true light that shines on us. And people say, yeah, I don't think so. Or, yeah, he's cool, but there's many ways to God. There's many ways to God. That's in first what? Of what book? Of what holy book? That came down from heaven as a light. And the whole world saw it and said, oh, there's many ways to God. We know this is true because, how do we know that's true? People are, listen, you're too confident, Rick. You're too pointed about it has to be Jesus. Somebody else could be sitting up here. They go, they would be so confident. They would march across. There's many ways to God. And you can do this, and you can do that, and you can do this, and you can do that. And you know, and why? Why are they so confident? They believe in their own opinion. They believe in their own opinion. Their own opinion is extremely valuable and extremely high. And, you know, we sometimes tend to cower before people's opinions, like, well, I don't want to shake them or try to fight them. And I'm not here to create arguments and fights, so no. But I don't think so. He's cool. Jesus is cool. Jesus isn't cool. He's better than cool. And it's the authority that makes that true. Because, well, and the answer would be, because there's so many people that haven't heard of Jesus, there must be other ways. Now, of course, there's people in history and today who haven't heard of Jesus in the way that you and I have. Romans 2 tells us, and that would be a whole study, so, you know, maybe I should have just stopped there and done that, but to show how it doesn't give us full disclosure, it gives us enough to know that God is able to judge rightly by Jesus through the awareness he gives people as only God can, as only God can. In Romans 2, it says their conscience reveals to them. We've got books like that talks about groups that were unreached by modern man and are found by Christians who bring the gospel to them, and they immediately receive it because they've already been dealing with their sin and aware of the fact that they need a blood offering for their sin. You know, they put blood on a chicken and send it down the from one chicken, they put blood on another chicken and send it on a canoe down a river. And they the missionary said, why do you do that? They said, because we want our guilt to go away, and we know that we're guilty before the Great One. And have you ever heard about Jesus? Has anybody ever come to you? No. But they knew. That's not everybody. But we aren't here to fix that. If you care about it, that's right. We should care. And we should care about people who God can reach, but that we could also help and be used by him to reach. But not think that sincere people who want God won't find them. There's many verses that tell us those who want the truth will come to the truth. Now, you're either believing God's word and his power and his presence, or you're not. And the question for we who have heard is, because many have, is that going to be your excuse for rejecting the light? Because there's people that haven't seen, heard the light. You're going to reject Christ because there's people somewhere else that haven't heard. Sound like a good plan. And he came further to reach us all than we could ever imagine. And he can reach those who want him. So the Bible also makes clear in Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 64, and I almost was going to go through this whole thing there. I'm just going to refer you to these places, the two places that are prominent where God says, I'm the potter, man is the clay. Can I not, as the potter, do as I, the creator, and the potter choose to do? But even there, when he says it, he doesn't say it with this, like, I'll do whatever I want. If I want to go like that, I'll just do it. That's not what it says. He says, he goes on to say, express his mercy towards those who don't deserve it. I qualify for that one. How about you? His mercy on those who don't deserve it. God can do whatever he thinks seems to him to be right and good. Man does not like that. Right? People don't like that. Yet man, created by God, feel completely okay to say, well, I have a right to believe whatever I think is true or right or good. I have a right to my opinion, and I have a right to my pottery wheel, and my pottery wheel is as good as the Bible pottery. Do you understand what I'm saying? My opinion, how I think in my internal self, is so valuable to me and so powerful to me, and I have as much a right to it. And they will, and me, surely it would be aimed, if I'm talking to somebody, to me, as you do with your God. And I say, well, look, this is saying this to you and me. I didn't invent this. And it's not really my opinion. It's what's right here in front of you. Now, I know people will argue, well, that's how you're interpreting it. That's the reason I would try to show people scripture and have them read them out loud to me or with me. Well, how do you interpret that? At some point, you can tell whether somebody even cares or is sincere or not. Some people won't do it. Look, there are people that will ask you they'll ask you a hard Bible question or a conflict in the scripture that's answerable pretty much, but you might have to dig in and find it. You'll go find the answer, you'll bring it to them, and they'll go, yeah, I don't care. I got another question. And it's just a smokescreen to keep you off your because they're not really interested. So it's like, is this something you really want to know that you care about? Does it matter to you? Or are you just looking for ways to make excuses not to believe what the Bible says? I mean, you can do that, but let's be honest about it. You know, my opinion's as good. We consider, so God doesn't have the right to be sovereign over us, but we have the right to sovereignty with the blink of an eye. Humans will go, people will go, but I can just choose whatever I want. And I did that. How about you? I was exactly that person. I believe in God, and God thinks, well, pretty much about like me. So me and God don't have much conflict because everything I think is right and good and true is what he thinks because he fits into my scale and my thinking. In essence, I'm God. I have my own light. Thank you very much. And that is the rejection of the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. So it's not about, well, you need to change your behavior about this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. To a non-believer, it's, why are you not receiving Jesus Christ? You're rejecting him, and here's what he says. And I am God, I have my own light. So once again, the idea that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell sounds nice, but it's a total fallacy. There's no such thing. What was that saying? My wife told it to me the other day. There was only one of those people, and he volunteered for death for us. There's only one good person. Remember? There's none good but God. Because everyone defines good differently. One view is no better than rejecting all of it. Using part of the Bible to back up your own view is no better than rejecting all of it. Now, a major sign that God claims to be revelation to us is what we prayed about, Tom wonderfully prayed for us, is the relationship of Israel in the world. God claims his reality and his authority through the nation of Israel, its origination, its prophesied destruction that happened, its prophesied regathering that happened. Gathering again a second time that happened in 1948, its current existence and its future, its unfolding in world events, and we can even add right in front of our eyes. So now we move to Psalm 74. If I predicted, and it's not, that's not what's going to be in here, but I to finish my thought while you're making sure you're at Psalm 74, if I predicted in 1980, okay, stay with me here. If I predicted in 1980 that the New York Giants would win 20 Super Bowls by 2012, no one would listen to me in any further predictions or have anything to do with my thought about how that worked. But if I had predicted in 1980 that the New York Giants would win four Super Bowls, 1987, 1991, 2008, and 2012, and two of them would be against the New England Patriots, if I had predicted that, Vegas, here I come, baby. Everybody would be sending me to Vegas to be the betting king. I would be writing books, And every person who gambles, listen, every gambler in the hearing of my story would be looking for my book. How did he know? Yeah? You think so? Would a gambler find out about a guy that could predict that clearly, 4 Super Bowls, the years they were, who they beat? They might even burn me at the stake. Those odds are so small compared to what God prophesied over the century. Amazing prophecies fulfilled to this very day. And the response of most people, what else you got? You don't think that's significant? You don't think there's something going on bigger than logic that's making people not interested, don't care, even when it's happening in front of them? You don't think that's darkness, lack of light? Lack of light? The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That yawn, that response, that's a pretty foolish gamble. Israel then and now is the true center of the world that God ordained. And I just want to say, parents, I'm not sure how well I did. I could beat myself up for my parenting because I made plenty of mistakes. I could praise myself because I think I did something really good. It's just all a waste of energy. I tried, but if I could talk to you parents with kids in the home, it's like, one thing is, if Jesus talked more about hell than any other subject, have you ever sat down with your kids and went through all the scriptures about hell? I didn't. I didn't. I didn't go through them all at once. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like one of our greatest struggles in Christianity, and I heard a very integritous man. He was talking about people turning away from the faith, and he said one of the greatest directional changes is when parents of adult children, parents who are Christians in the church, who give in to the view of their adult children who have turned away to help make it fit instead of standing your ground. I'm not talking about being belligerent or angry at your kids or being snotty to them or anything like that. Love them with all your heart, but don't give up the truth to win your kid to what? What are you winning them to? What are you winning your kid to? And I would say that it seems to me that as the church has moved towards the world and tried to keep up with the world and make the Jesus that everybody likes, it's the Jesus that nobody needs. The Jesus that everybody likes is the Jesus that nobody needs because he fits between this ear and this ear. He's not real. And if you're a young person here, we are going to continue to tell you, even though we're old people and even though we're out of the flow, you need Jesus with all your heart. And none of the Bible has changed because it's 2024 and because cool stuff's happening. You'll answer to God and your life will go down a road, and if it goes really well for a long time and then you hit the rough spot and turn to him, he'll be there for you, but you'll regret the journey you took. You'll regret the journey you took. And we need to tell people the truth. I don't know if I do it well. I don't need praises and everything after the service, but I don't know if I do it well. But I'm going to do it. One way or the other, I'm going to do it. So Israel, then and now, the center of the world. Psalm 74, as he continues his grappling with difficulty, Asaph. There are many theories on when this was written by the fact that the sanctuary has been desecrated. Maybe Bill will want to take you on that journey next week. The answer will eventually be, we don't know. So bottom line is you still don't know what it was, so that's all I'm going to do about it. Oh God, verse 1 through 12, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation which you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance which you have redeemed. This Mount Zion where you have dwelt, lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary, which it could be a very later date. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees and nails and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling places of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them altogether. They have burned up all the meeting places of God in their land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long, meaning how long till, oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand, take it out of your bosom and destroy them? For God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. So, a time of trouble, shame, and a sense of rejection. But God's at work. Banners, their standards. You know, well, look at the church. The church is in trouble in America. The church isn't doing well. Nobody wants to go to church. It looks that way to people. Here. Those banners identify the authority of false gods that these pagans were coming in and desecrating. And in verse 9, he says, we don't see our banners or our signs. Our prophets are silent. It feels like this is going to go on forever. You can't relate to this at all. Please take your right hand out of your bosom. Well, he did. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. The word son of my right hand can also refer to the Messiah or the king's son. He did. Jesus went to the cross under the power of God, the sign he was raised after 3 days from the dead, the sign that Jesus gave. And outside of Jerusalem, Pilate failed to stand up to the envy of the religious leaders, right? But what did he do? He put up a sign. He put up a sign in John 19:20. It says, and he put up a sign and said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the leaders. Now, first of all, a sign, it was in Latin, which is the language of the government of man. Rome, they used Latin. And Latin is the classic language of man's government and wisdom. They wrote it in Hebrew, which is the language of God's people and faith and his government, Ten Commandments. They wrote it in Greek, the language of the common people and man's general wisdom. And the leaders of Israel are furious. Don't say he's the king of the Jews, but that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. And classically, amazingly, what we all know, Pilate answers, what I have written, I have written. Why did he do that? Because although he made choices that he would be responsible for, and there's varied opinions about his final outcome, he's responsible for his choices, but under the finger of God, the man did what he did. And really, in both cases, what I have written. And that sign remained. And we are given a sign. By the way, the Via Maris is the way of the sea. So you're looking like this. So here's Israel, and here's the sea, and here's the way of the sea, up to Europe, down to Africa, over to the Far East. It was right in the center of the known world. They talk about who all the they show the movies like, I hate being here in Israel, this dust clump, this dirt clod, you know, this rocky place with these stupid people. You know, they always show the Romans hating being there. Why did they have to be there? It was the significant place that you had to control traffic of the world. If you're going to run the world, you were going to run it through Israel. Solomon had 7 treasure cities. He controlled the trade routes of the known world during Solomon's time. Yes, Israel's this little teeny place the size of Rhode Island. I'm not faulting that, Tom. It's true. They were supposed to be something different. And where they are, the whole world would travel past there. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The cross for all of us lawbreakers was the only brutal execution of an innocent and perfect person that could take our place in judgment. The cross says God loves you more than you can know and does not want you to die in darkness, in the absence of light, in outer darkness. But if you reject the light, all you have is darkness. And the darkness isn't that you, oh, I love people, I try to do the golden rule, I care about people, I treat people kindly, I think I'm a fairly good person. Well, if you're a good person, you must love God. I do love God. Well, here's Jesus. He wants you to turn to him. Oh, I don't need Jesus. Well, you just rejected the light. The light. Not a light. Not some light, the light. Christian, do you understand this? Do you understand your message to people? Do you understand the gospel? It's Jesus Christ, the light of the world. It's not be a good person and go to church. Clean up your act. But it's Jesus Christ. Nothing more. We don't have the right to change the message. What will you do? In verses 12 through 23, I won't read it. His plea, it's not that it's not valuable. He even talks about the sea creatures and the beasts that could be poetic speech, or just like there are dinosaurs that are extinct, these could have been extinct. You can check that out in Job. He pleads for God to reveal himself and take control, and many people pray for that in a sense, rightly, but don't forget, he is in control. And what feels like forever, well, 71 seemed like forever a few years ago, but it's here. It's here. This is only going one direction. And suddenly I'm 71. And you young people, you hear this all the time, but we were sitting like you were, and it just seems like, boom, your life is but a vapor that appears for a moment, and then it's gone. So it's not eternal what's going on. It seems like forever, but your whole life is a vapor. You know, your life on earth is not eternal, not your troubles, not your life on earth, not your present situation, or the situation of the world is not eternal. But God's plan for fulfillment will happen. I have more, but I may be dumb, but I ain't stupid. I know where to stop right now. And just to say to you, I encourage you, I thank you. There are people in this room who hold to the truth in a way that encourages me. There are people in this room who encourage me and Bill and anyone else who gets up here to tell the truth, who would be frustrated and would leave if we didn't tell the truth. And I would expect you to. Or none of this matters. It's all a lie. You can't change it to fit culture, and we're not helping culture. And the greatest way to help usher people into hell is to never talk about it. Stand with me, will you? Lord, I'm sure that I didn't do the job I want to do. But I'm also sure that you can do the job that you want to do. There is comfort in the absolute truth. Even the hardest thing we go through is hiding. When we hide from you, if we think we can, then we belittle you like you're not even God. So why would we ever trust you for power? If we are able to hide our feelings and thoughts from you, you're not God. But the fact that you see our hearts and our needs and our weakness and the things we can't answer right here, right now, and that you love us passionately enough to give yourself for us, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You, Father, are in Jesus when he came, suffering with him. He's been where I am. You know our sufferings, you know our pains, you know our fears, you know the difficulty with people in our lives that we don't know how to reach. May we not bend the truth. And Lord, would you strengthen us and make us useful? Rather than think things are just going down the tubes, let us look for the glory that you want to reveal through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now more than ever, God. And if you're hearing my and you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, you are gambling a very steep gamble. It is time to ask him to be your Savior, to cleanse your sin, and to say, God, make me a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And he'll do it. He loves you enough to let you be uncomfortable so that you will come to him and find true peace. So, Lord, for those that are on our prayer list with all the issues that have been brought to us and all the family members, for those who are facing challenges that seem a lot like what Asaph is facing, pour out your spirit, we pray, and have your way in all of our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, we are here to pray for you.